beauty and the majesty of all of creation pictured? Wasn't that unbelievable how God has designed that? What was not included in any of those pictures? People, animals, life. Would we really want to live in a display of God void of life? Would God want to display himself only in his power and not his life? No. And so we need to be careful how we interpret certain things. He didn't save creation. He saved humans. Right? It says in the Bible, creation groans because of what mankind has done. But salvation did not come to angels. Salvation did not come to the animals. Salvation came to us. So now, going back to Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God made a covenant promise. There would be a seed. 2,000 years later, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, seed. Was he the seed? It started the Jewish race.
He wasn't the seed with a capital S.
He was not the seed with a capital S, but within his line would flow the seed, right? So that takes 2,000 years. The next 2,000 years, there's less peace, not more. Do these people show much grace for each other? No. The Jewish people are either trying to live on their own or they're being held in captivity. They keep interacting with God, but they don't get it right. In fact, for 400 years, as part of this, God is not formally talking. There's no written word. Now, I don't believe that means God was silent to all faithful people. 400 years to not hear from your Creator God, and you're worshiping Him and all that. But as far as formally recording what God has said and prophesied, there is 400 years of silence. Now, how long has our nation existed? America. 1776 till now is about how many years? Okay, our math isn't as quick as it used to be. Yeah, so now the question is, how would we like if we had not heard from God formally since our country was born? How would that make us feel? And how would it make us feel if we were known to be the chosen ones? Wow. So now, 400 years of silence, John the Baptist shows up. Now, out of all these people, John the Baptist, Jesus said, is the greatest. Why was he the greatest? Because he ate locust. He had good dietary issues, right? And he was not worried how he looked. He wore goat skins, ram skins. He didn't care how he looked. Total freedom. Is that what he meant by that? No. It meant he had the message of the seed. Now, from time past till now, we have to look at what they see above us. What was going on in heaven? We know Satan has fallen. He is a great instigator of trouble. From the very beginning, he encouraged the first man, woman, to not follow God. He encouraged the first brothers, one to extinguish the other. Not distinguish, extinguish. And throughout this time, the angels know, and they're watching, and there's messages coming in periodically. Daniel, there's battles going on. It took us 21 days to get to you as angels. They work at the speed of light. One angel can wipe out 185,000 people, but the spiritual battle going on took 21 days for the angel to be freed up from his spiritual battles, what he was called on by God to do, to show up to Daniel and say, Daniel, God has heard your prayers. We don't like waiting one day. Daniel, who had a close relationship with God, had to wait 21 days. What are they doing up there? Are they twiddling their fingers while I'm going to not eat lions, but be eaten by a lion? Right? But he didn't fear. You see, the angel came and explained to him, we heard your message 21 days ago. But in God's priority, the upper battle was more significant than the lower battle. And isn't that still true? The upper battle is more important than the lower battle. So now, the angels know about the seed. They're watching. I wonder if it flabbergasted when Jesus, God, shows up as the seed. They're looking for mortal sperm and egg to create that seed. That's all the angels knew. And yet, the Holy Spirit divinely appointed Mary to now crash through 400 years of silence. He uses a young lady who says, my reputation is going to get sullied. My reputation is going to get sullied. How do I explain to my parents the little bulge, the bigger bulge? And I tell them, God did it. God did it. Think of that. And the angels go, Mary, don't be afraid. We have no comprehension ourselves as angels what God is up to. No comprehension. All we are is the messenger. God's doing big things. We're simply telling you God has chosen you. And she goes, whatever comes of this, I put my faith in you. Just like Abram, when he ultimately and Sarah trusted God, I'll put my trust in you. And Isaac came. So now, the seed comes, and Jesus dies. He rises again. And now what is God up to? Is he going to go to the temple and come down and create his temple as his place of residence? The angels might have expected that. The Jewish believers expected God to raise up Israel, defeat Rome. But that wasn't in God's plan. So God had told his disciples, who then became the apostles, I've got a new community. A new community. It's not a nation. It's not a tribe. It's something so mind-blowing. Jewish believers and Gentile believers are now one. What was 2,000 years of one, 2,000 years of two, become forever one. Only God could do that. Now, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul begins by saying, for this reason, when you have and, or therefore, or for this reason, you have to look back and saying, why is he saying for this reason? And if you remember from last week, dead men walking. From the point of Abram here, no Jew would ever say a Gentile's making it all the way in. Because you see, a Gentile could get circumcised, but they would still be in the outer court of the temple. They would never be allowed in the holy place, and never would they ever be elevated to high priest to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. But in God's economy, as we're made one, God says, you don't have to go to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies will reside in you. Oh, isn't that unbelievable? So he goes, for this reason. And then he puts in a brief parenthesis. And the parenthesis actually starts from verse 3 to verse 14. So there's a huge parenthesis. And we often just read over it and go, oh, you know, that's nice in theory and nice and all that. It has really no bearing. And Joyce and I will tell you, in our marriage, when we interact about Scripture,
There's sparks.
Because in one regard, I'm a bigger picture person. I like to understand what God is doing. Joyce will say, what's the so what? So what does this mean today? So the challenge with chapter 3 is finding the so what's for the people who have to have the so what's. Okay? Now, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. A Jewish person who was known for killing Jewish believers is now coming into their own hometown 7 years earlier, staying with them for 2 years and 3 months, sharing the mystery of their inclusion in the church. And he said, parenthetically, I'm sitting in a Roman jail because what God wanted you to know about your relationship with him. And he said, it's a new time period. Unbelievable. The grace God gave me. I'm sitting in prison. I'm full of his grace. I'm full of God's grace for having been able to share the message with you. Let's go on to the next couple verses. Now, the mystery is not like a mystery movie. It simply means something that was never previously disclosed. But it wasn't a mystery to God, because we know in other writings it says from the very beginning, way back before time started, God had already planned for our predicament. God's patient. He tried to get us to follow him. And at the choicest time, when it would be the worst type of death, God says, I'm breaking in at the time it's going to cost my son the worst, by crucifixion. Because you see, if he would have had an injection and died in 30 seconds, we try to make it so easy and peaceful. The Romans in the Jewish time did not make it easy for someone to die in a crucifixion. It was terrible, terrible. But the great mystery is that Jews and Gentiles are no longer separate. By the seed, they're made one. Next verse. Now you can understand this mystery, but who didn't understand it? Next verse. Which other ages was not made known to the sons of men, it has now been revealed by the Spirit. So it's not just to Paul, but to all the early believers, the apostles and the disciples. They were in on the story because Jesus said, on this rock, I'll build the church. Now, they didn't understand what that really meant until Pentecost. Why? Because the Holy Spirit then came upon them. Pentecost is the birth of the church. So let's go to the next passage. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Remember, Ephesus is where the great goddess Epaphroditus lived in terms of worship. They lived a corrupt life when they went to their worship there in Ephesus. So now to be told, you can move into an absolute relationship. You're not going to a false God's temple. The real God's living in you. Can you believe what they must have experienced as a house church? And you remember 7 years before? 25,000 people had been yelling at the Dixon Stadium. Hope, we don't need your God. We don't need your God. We don't need your God. And in 7 years, that house church was revealing to the Ephesians God's power to live in people. Unbelievable. Next passage. Now, it's the gift of grace. Because the Ephesians would have sat there, what did I do to deserve this? Nothing. Nothing. Because you see, at the beginning of the passage of Ephesians 1, Paul says, grace and peace be to you through our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are going to be woven throughout this whole book. That wasn't just a greeting. It was an intention of what I'm going to write about. And Ephesians 3 says, parenthetically, it's just a side thought. Oh, nobody knew about this. For 4,000 years, nobody knew about this, just parenthetically. And now you get it. You get it. And get this, Gentiles, you got it before the angels understood it. Next passage. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We sing songs that challenge us. I want to ask you, as we look at this unsearchable riches of Christ, I will confess my view of God's bank account is too small. Absolutely too small. And what triggers this in my own life right now is the song we sang, My Trust Has No Borders. In my life, and maybe yours, There's things that are limiting you. Maybe hurts, pains, things that you develop, things that you understand about God, things from the Old Testament that you maybe confuse with what is our New Testament belief, so that God has not put borders on our trust, but we may have put limiting borders on our trust. So now this new church, this new body is being told in a community that's being devastated economically. Remember, they made idols and they sold idols. They quit that. The believers quit that. They're told, you got greater riches in Jesus than you'd ever get by selling trinkets. Greater riches. Next verse. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the ages, hidden in God, who created all things in Christ Jesus. Next verse. To the intent that now the manifold witness, and this is the mind blower of God, might be made known by the church, by us, one, to the principalities in the powers in the heavenly places. Now, he's not talking, Caesar's going to discover what the church is like. He is saying the angelic beings, the entire kingdom of God, Satan, and all the demonic powers are now rocked. They are knocked off their wings. Because nowhere did they think God would solve the problem by the seed living in man and women. No time did the Holy Spirit reside permanently. No time. He would come upon people, speak, and leave. He would come on and have power and leave. But they're getting rocked by the wisdom of God, made known by a Jew killer who was Jewish, who acted like a good Samaritan to Gentiles. See, Paul wouldn't have grown up thinking you reach out to Gentiles. You avoid them. So now he sees the vast domain of everywhere but Israel, and he's told by God, I'm going to use you. Take the land. Take the land. Jesus said, go out to Samaria. Get out there. Church, he's telling us, because of his unbelievable riches, we get to do something that the angels could never have dreamt we have the privilege of doing. And that is to carry the seed, to let the seed live in us. It's unbelievable what our privilege is. Now, I have an easier time speaking in public than some others. When I ask you to participate on a Sunday morning, one of the first things people will say, that is how we kind of react. Or it's, do I have to say anything? Do I have to say anything? Do I have to say anything? And I hope I calm you down. No, you don't have to say anything. Or like when I asked Lou Wolf, you only have to give me your birth date, you only have to tell me when you came to know Jesus, and tell me what your dreams are, okay? Now, the reality is, if you feel you cannot share in front of all of us who are your brothers and sisters, and this isn't shaming, it's just to encourage you, How well will we go when we go out and speak in the world? Will we be more free to share our testimony with people who may hate us as compared to sharing our testimony with people who love us? So one of the things I want to encourage us, and it was mentioned last week, if you want to share your testimony, we love you. How many of us are going to throw stones at anybody who shares their testimony of what God has done in their life? Okay, nobody! So, I want to encourage us all, if we're going to grab the riches, we need to tell the story. We need to tell the story. Because you see, as disciples, we're here to tell the story to each other and to the next generation, correct? And do we have to be a teacher to be able to tell our own story of what God has done in our life? No. You see, if you are called to go to a trial, and the lawyer goes to you, what is your name? You go, I'm not a speaker. No, just tell me who you are. So what's your name? Laura. Okay. Laura, I'm not going to ask you your birth year. What is your birth date?
November 18th.
Okay, you see.
Tomorrow?
Wait a minute! I wasn't listening! Sorry. Sometimes I shouldn't use my outside voice, especially at a mic. Not a mic. But, okay, how many knew it was her birthday tomorrow? You did. Okay, that's good. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Laura. Happy birthday to you. You see, we're family. We're family. Right? Now, she has chronically so many birth years, but I'm not going to ask you right now, but she would know how many spiritual years she's had as well. Right? And in God's economy, which story is more important? The spiritual birth year, right? Because she went from the dead woman walking to being a bearer of the mystery. Oh, isn't that incredible? And that's why God calls us as his people to live in us, because he doesn't want to rely on our strength to be the spokesperson. He wants us to be his instrument. I play the trombone. The trombone doesn't play itself. The trombone has no wind. I can put it outside. The wind is not going to go through the bell and out the mouthpiece and make any other noise than okay? No music. Right? So God simply wants the bride to be the instrument of his song. Right? So let's keep going. So now the angels parenthetically have figured it out now. 4,000 years what God is up to, the seed comes. They thought that was it, but it isn't. It's the seed's relationship with humanity. All right. According to the eternal purpose, this wasn't a whim. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Did Esther have boldness when she went into the king's palace? Was there any initial fear on her part? 3 days before, when she fasted, she took on a spiritual practice and she said to all of the tribe of Israel, no food, no drink for 3 days. Pour ourselves out. Whether I live or die going into the king, I'm going. She had courage. But we don't have to enter into God's presence with fear. If you recall, chapter 1, we are adopted as an adult son. An adult child in Rome had all the privileges of the father. When we enter in to our relationship with God, we're not slaves. We're more than friends. We're his children. You know, one of the things that is a delight is to watch our grandchildren who are very young react to things for the first time. Joyce mentioned to Allie, that's Abby's daughter, she's staying with us for the next couple of days when Abby's traveling, we're going to a new church today. Oh, friends, friends, I'll meet more friends. It wasn't, I don't speak, I don't talk, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do, but you see, as we get older, we begin to pick up really bad habits, right? If we have to go visit, will they like me? How will I fit in? What will do that? Three-year-old goes, hey, tell me where the fun is. And we want it to be the church, right? Do we want to be fun? Yeah, we want to be fun. And so you can either be on Satan's side, who is a scoundrel. He takes advantage of you. He encourages you to do things to your own harm, right? We can think like that, or we can think like God who says, you cannot imagine my riches, and I'm making them available to you. What do you need? What do you need? But you see, it wasn't for our intent. Oh, I need a yacht, Lord. I need a yacht. No. Father, what's your will? I'll call on every resource you got to accomplish your will. I want to be your partner, God. I want to serve you. I'm your child. And you see, as we move into the rest of Ephesians, we're moving into the practical side of things. But we're going to miss it if we try to enter the practical side without understanding. God said, the angels didn't understand what you have. And I think in my translation it says they bust a belly button. That's what I believe they do. Okay, next passage. Therefore, because of all this, I ask, don't lose heart for me. You see, he got it communicated. Well, how can the greatest Jewish believer who's been assigned the task to send the message to all of Asia, how can God have you in prison? And he says, don't lose heart. What I suffer for is God's glory, which is your glory. Isn't that cool? So when we suffer for someone else's spiritual growth and they feel bad, we should say, woe is me. You are right. Sackcloth and ashes. No! If I suffer for Christ, for you, it's because God's got a greater thing he wants to do in you. And Paul could see it. That's spiritually mature. Would we agree? Think of a man who was told, it's how you perform, it's how you perform, it's how you perform, it's how you perform, and now it's how you're locked up, and the most important ministry you have now, Paul, is prayer and writing. But if he wasn't in jail and writing, we wouldn't have Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians in the current form. Aren't those important books? Oh, my goodness. And Ephesians is terribly important. Next. Now, he gets to why he wrote chapter 3. All of that up to then was simply a parenthesis. Now he comes back. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would ask you, as we go into our last song, if you can bow, if you can make some physical response, there's a connection with our bodies and how we respond to God. He said, now think of this. I'm bound to a Roman soldier. And he's not saying, oh, I'm thinking about bowing. He now bows to an unseen God. And he says to his buddy, join me. I don't know if the Roman did or not. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth. You can hear him talking to the transcriber with the Roman soldier. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. Keep going. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, Kathy mentioned today to me her knees are hurting. Her knee. One? Yes. Singular. One knee. Does God want us to pray for our physical needs? Yes. So even now, Lord, we would pray bone on bone. Does anybody else know how that, as we're maturing a little bit, how that hurts? Bone on bone, it can be disabling, it can be painful. You know, when everything else is working fine, it's the one thing that hurts that draws our attention, correct? So God wants us to bring the physical needs. But in this passage, he goes, don't worry about my handcuffs. Don't worry about pain and maybe not getting all the food I should get in prison. He goes, we want to pray for the body that the Holy Spirit would work in the inner man. Because it's your faith, it's your trust, it's your character, it is how you allow God's fruit to be born in your life. It's how you allow his gift to be used in your life that is more important than, Kathy, your knee. And I've got a knee brace on. Yesterday I did 2 basketball games. Today my knee is talking to me. Okay? But God is far more concerned with what's not going to pass away than what's going to pass away. Correct? And so he is asking Paul that the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen power in the inner man and inner woman. Why? Because we don't live on our own volition, highly dependent upon God's power. Can we go to the fridge, open the fridge, get our meal? In the times of biblical days, could they easily do that? No, 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 no. Okay, so strengthened in the inner person. Our inner qualities are more important. Next. That Christ may, what? Dwell in your hearts through faith that you being rooted and grounded in love. I am not a farmer. I live near farmers, but I'm not near a farmer. So, rooted is an agricultural term. So I asked a farmer yesterday, do corn stalks have deep roots? And he told me it depends. I said, it depends on what? He said, if the soil is wet when we plant, the roots will not go deep. They don't have to struggle. But when the winds come, they have no strength. And they will bow over. He said the best time to plant is when it's dry. And now the roots have to go search for water. It is in the struggle that we will grow deeper in our faith in the Lord, not when God gives us an oasis. We wish for the oasis when God says, a little dryness will draw you closer to me. And so as the corn goes down, then if it gets wet, it doesn't matter. The roots are deep and it can take the wind. Do we want to be believers who can take the wind? Go deep in the Lord. Go deep, which means we have to go with the struggle because the corn root has to go through dry soil. The other term is an architectural term. Grounded. Grounded. Do you remember when Jesus talked about the two builders? One who built his house on the rock and one who built the house on sand. But what I didn't realize until I've read it, and sometimes we see it for the first time, he dug in the rock to build. Because if you simply built on top of the rock, it wouldn't give you a much more security than if you built on sand. You have to dig. And so Paul is telling the early church, you're only 10 years old. Hope, you're only 10. Get grounded. Dig through rock. Better than sand, not for the digging purpose, but for the purpose of building. Get planted in maybe dry ground. You will be greater rooted. And then, next verse. So what? You can comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, those are great phrases, and they make great posters. God's height, depth, width, and all that. But I want to ask you, if you actually started to comprehend what it means for breath. I asked my children last night, how much land mass is there on the earth? And if you had to guess, how much earth is there? How many miles? 25,000 around, but then if you moved 1 inch away and measured, and you kept adding it up until you got to the Arctic, there's 196 million miles of Earth. Now, they say two-thirds is about water, okay? So one-third, that's only 70 million miles, okay, 60 million miles. Think of the breadth of God's love to care about every human that's ever lived in 60 million miles of earth. Ogle County has 1,400 road miles. On a good Sunday, we have two or three sheriff deputies running that. How fast can they cover 1,400 miles if there's an emergency? Would you want God to be like that? Sorry! I'm at the South Pole. South Pole. Not only is that cold, but that's a long way away. So the breath of God's love, right, is wrist to wrist. Right? Height. Now, if I asked Frank and everybody else who could get on his shoulders and get the tape measure, his love goes from earth to the highest heaven. How do you measure that? But God is saying, comprehend his height. Comprehend his love. The depth. I was thinking, depth. If we're talking about the surface of the earth, the depth. And for my purpose, God spoke to me 6 feet under. the depth of my life was his death. Can you love any more than that for depth, to give your life? So, as we are the church, God architecturally thinks in dimensions. Unlimited love. Only he can imagine that. 6,000 years of persistent, continuous love. In the last 2,000 has been stamped, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? Now, I'm going to ask my wife to come up for just a minute. You don't have to say anything. Okay. Now, I'm glad she's here, because if I would have gone home and said, we've been informed you're doing macrame today, she'd go, are you hearing right? Now, have you ever walked around the house saying, where are my glasses? Now, if you don't wear glasses, that's not an issue. But it is surprising. It's just like in TV shows. Joyce, they're on the top of your head. And so there are times, yesterday, I didn't have my hearing aid in. So Joyce is calling from the kitchen.
Hearing aids.
Hearing aid. Hearing aids. It is amazing how much it's diminished. So when God is trying to talk to us, and we don't have our hearing focused on him, or we can be told the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, God's love. If we really only have our reading glasses and not our spiritual heart turned on, we're just going to go right over the passage and go, well, that's nice. That's nice. When the one who's in jail writing it said, I'm pouring it all on the line because God poured it all on the line. So we want to be so spiritually alert and spiritually sensitive that we don't walk around like the man or woman goes, I cannot find the keys. I'm looking all over. And it happens, right? This is so embarrassing. But we do that with the spiritual nuggets. Who has a checkbook with them? Does anybody have a checkbook? If I told you, I'm not going to ask what's in it. Okay, that's good, because you don't talk in public. Okay. So, thank you.
Can I sit down?
You can sit down. Now, if she were to go to the grocery store and forget that she had the checkbook in her purse, might she be embarrassed? And might she not be able to then get from the grocery store the very goods that she's packaged up? Well, the reality is, God has put a checkbook with each of us. And one of the parts of the checkbook on the deposit side, paid in full.
You might want to put your microphone
back. Yes. Paid in full. So, you know, one of the funny things in sports officiating, if the crowd gets too rambunctious about the quality of the work we do, then we turn it off. And then it acts like a plug. But we can do the same thing to God. Even though he's reaching out to us today, church, we can plug our ears to what God is wanting to communicate. And you see, I believe God has a special message for each of us individually, not just the body. But you see, if you're the toe in the body, or you're the knee, you're the heart, you're the elbow, you have a special role, and the message wouldn't be the same. Would God have designed us to say to the elbow, digest your food. No, it wouldn't make any sense. But to the stomach, have good health, digest the food. So, height and depth. Next, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You see, we can know things, but that doesn't mean it's relational. Christ said, let's have a loving friendship. Isn't that a lot better than simply knowing about me? And that we'll be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God. Again, we can read over these phrases and man, they sound lofty, but it is lofty. But the question is, did God intend it to be so lofty it was useless? Is it like a poem a husband gives a wife? Roses are red, violets are blue. I love you, stinky too. Something like that. And then maybe that's not how it goes. Okay, but we can read birthday cards and then throw the message away, right? Oh, that was a nice card. Thanks, Hallmark. But the reality is God's love message isn't a card. God's love message is a relationship. And he says, Laura, I'm glad I made you. And I'm glad we celebrate your life. It means a lot to the body of Christ. Now, the other thing that God wanted me to really encourage hope today. Leaders. Who are the leaders? The deacons? Who are they? Do we have two, three? How many in total? Five. Okay. For a body our size, can you be very discerning and start really detecting what each person who's a believer's spiritual fruit and gifting is? Should the leaders know what gifts are in the body? Would that be beneficial? Right? Does God want us to be blind to what he's doing? No. If he's richly pouring out, and so our church size right now is an ideal size. Because you as leaders can get to know 40, 50, 60 people. Think about being five deacons or elders in a church of 5,000. How would you even begin to sort the fruit to see strawberries and lemons and grapes and seedless grapes? So use this time as a refreshing time. All the fullness of God, he says, is available right now. And so become aware of how God is using our current body. That's the exciting part, okay? And so, who wants to know the love of Christ and the fullness of God?
Is that rhetorical or are you saying?
Do I ask any rhetorical questions to Hope? No, I want the answer. So who wants more of the fullness of Christ and of God? Okay. The answer, in practical terms, start next week. Grace and peace from our Lord and Savior and God the Father. He made peace with humanity, with the church. Now in the church and in society, how will grace and peace be demonstrated? That starts next week. Isn't it great that God didn't leave us hanging as to how we can practically experience his fullness? Isn't that great? Now, if for some of you wanting extra credit from me, not God, read Ephesians chapter 4 next week, okay? So that we're letting God's seed start planting. And then What I want to ask you to do, and you won't have to tell me next week unless God prompts you to, and that is, where are you living out Ephesians 4 right now? And where maybe aren't you that God is challenging us? You see, if we were already doing all of that, then we would already be living it, right? If we're doing it, we're living it. And so, and maybe we are. And then we'd simply rejoice. But if there are areas in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 that we're not quite living out, then God is saying, that's our potential. That's what will make us look like real corn. You see, it's not the corn stalk that the farmer wants, right? It's the corn cob. And so as we're rooted in God, it is for what he's producing in fruit that will really be the symbol, not that we're a bunch of corn stalks, right? So we want to be the living, bearing, God-bearing God. What's that? The next two verses, of course, I'm going to make it fast. Okay, next. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power working in us, and let's finish, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Go back one verse, please. Okay, because, therefore, and for this reason, this, we get to the point. Now that you understand the special relationship you have, now that you understand you have a checkbook that says, accomplish my will. But more importantly than having the checkbook, you have the controller of the currency, the Holy Spirit, who will direct you how best to get the money out. He says, now, to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. How much of hope, what are we asking of God? Is it simply to heal the knee ailments? Is that the extent of our prayer? Or is it, Lord, as Ephesians were changed by the Ephesus church, we see Dixon changed because of hope. And will we see God demonstrate exceedingly, abundantly, more, above all that we ask or think? And when we think of above, think of the angels going, God, when's hope going to get it? When's hope going to get all this poured in on him? And God says, it can be today. It can be today. If we trust without borders, if we speak without fear, if we walk where he tells us to walk, and if we work with him in relationship with Jesus Christ in a loving, ongoing relationship. Isn't this exciting? Hope. What he promised in Ephesus, he has promised to us at Hope. Amen? Let us worship him.